We turn now again to God's Word, reading in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, a familiar story. Listen for God's Word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told him that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the first chapter 2 of John the Baptist's disciples meet Jesus, and he looks at them and asks, "What are you looking for?" And now, as Mary stands before the one she thinks is the gardener, the one whom we know is Jesus, as she stands there at the empty tomb, he has a question for her. Whom are you looking for? A good question for today. What are you looking for this morning? Mary's answer might have been, "I'm looking for the body of my dead friend Jesus," but you already know the story of the resurrection. You've heard it before. You came here this morning and you knew we were going to sing "Jesus Christ is Risen Today." You knew we were going to announce resurrection. So why are you here? What are you looking for this morning? Are you looking for hope in the face of illness or difficulties? Or as you grieve the death of a loved one? Maybe you're here because you knew there was going to be some good music. Are you looking for new possibilities for your life that can only be powered by the God of resurrection? Or maybe it's a family tradition. This is what you do every Easter. Mary was looking for the dead body, and she discovers resurrection. The tomb is empty. The one she supposes is the gardener is Jesus alive again. And now the question. You have resurrection, Mary. What are you going to do? Or better yet, your question. What are you going to do with the resurrection? The resurrection is a place where we can cling to the hope that our mortality and death are no longer the final answers. Thomas Lynch, a poet and writer who writes out of his lifelong experience as an undertaker, writes in his book, The Undertaking, that the idea of eternal life begins to make the most sense after life, when someone we love is dead. He notes that when you're sitting in a hot tub for the evening, you need resurrection like you need another belly button. But some of us here today need resurrection because we arrive full of grief over a loved one who is not here with us. Or we are living out the challenges of our medical journeys and the uncertainty of the future. It's sad. It's scary. It's hard. Mary and those first disciples knew that feeling. Their good friend Jesus had died. The one in whom they had hoped for the future was last seen hanging dead on a cross. The discovery of the empty tomb means they have a hope that extends beyond death. Whatever can be lost along the way of our medical journeys, even our life, ourself itself, is now understood to be temporary. Because death and our mortality have been overcome. Not only is the tomb empty, but Christ is alive. Their future, our futures are changed. Their hopes, our hopes have changed. We can dare to believe that there is something more than our bodies which will break down. There is something more even than death. Presbyterian ruling elder John Glenn. You may think of him as a war hero or astronaut, but I think of him as a Presbyterian. As you know, he died last December. But due to scheduling issues and the family trying to find the perfect day for his burial, the committal service at Arlington National Cemetery took place just a week and a half ago, on what would have been his 74th wedding anniversary with his wife. It was pouring rain, I suppose fitting for a committal. Our mortality revealed a nasty revelation, a nasty day of weather. A ceremonial service worthy of a military and astronaut hero. A horse-drawn caisson with the casket to the gravesite. 6 Marines in dress blues carrying the casket, the final steps. The U.S. Navy Band Sea Chanters Quartet singing Amazing Grace and the Lord's Prayer. Marines fired ceremonial rounds as a salute. The bugler sounded taps. The traditional end of the service. And then the bugler began again. He sounded out reveille, the traditional tune to wake up the troops. He sounded reveille at John Glenn's request because Glenn said he believed in the resurrection, that his death was not just the end as indicated by taps, but a day of resurrection announced by reveille that day. If you come here this morning because you need hope as you grieve or face medical challenges, you are at the right place. Christ has overcome even death. The resurrection also means that God has deemed the world worthy of being saved. That God has deemed you worthy of being saved. The resurrection is not just some miracle in which we have to believe, some litmus test for us. The resurrection of Christ means that God values being in right relationship with us enough to let Christ die on the cross and then raise Him from the dead. The resurrection makes a claim on you. Notice that when Jesus calls Mary by name, she recognizes Him. It's personal. Yes, the resurrection has far and wide-reaching implications, but for Mary, it impacts her in that moment and in the next moment and in the next moments as she lives her life in this new reality. It's personal for you as well. It means giving up looking in the mirror and seeing the person who is not good enough and instead seeing the person God has said, you are worth dying for. You are worth resurrection. What do you do with a resurrection? Take it personally. We're also invited to be swept away by the power of God who resurrects. The first passage we read from the Gospel of John this morning is the story of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. When the religious authorities at that time were asked, what do you do with the resurrection? Their answer was to go and find Lazarus and try to kill him, get rid of the proof. Instead of resurrection, run from it. It seems to me that when confronted with resurrection, one instinct, maybe a good instinct, might be to try and kill it off or run away from it, because resurrection can be sort of scary. If God can resurrect, what is God wanting to do with your life? Following the God of resurrection means giving up all the reasons we have for not moving into those new possibilities God puts before us and claiming that new creation God calls us to be. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with someone who was in the interview process for what appeared to be an exciting new job position. As I heard the person describe it, I thought, hey, that's great. And then I noticed that there was some apprehension on the person's part as they described for me the interview process. Being a wise pastor, I thought to myself, they're scared. So I said, are you scared of not getting the job? And there was a long pause. And then the person replied, no, I'm scared that they might actually choose me. They might actually think that I'm the one who can do this job. Maybe it's easier not to be the chosen one, to just go along with how things are. But remember what Jesus told Martha when he explained to her about resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not just some future, distant, eternal hope. I am the life you are called to live in this moment. The power to resurrect and do a new thing is lived out in our world today by each of us. Even as we live in a world of violence and war, we are called to hope and to work for that new thing God is doing. The next hymn we sing, if you read at the bottom, was written on the eve of Easter of the year Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. Words of hope to be sung even in the face of assassination. The empty tomb is before us. And from it we have God saying, I choose you. I choose you to be part of the great thing I am doing. Rob Fuquay, the author of the book we used for our Lenten study, wrote, "Death cannot give a future. Death cannot create. Death cannot do a new thing. But the God who resurrects can." The empty tomb means God is not done. If you come here this morning looking for the Messiah, the one who can change your life, the one who brings you hope, the one who sends you into the world to do a new thing, you better watch out. Christ is alive. The story goes back to the time of the Cold War when the Soviet Union and communism dominated Eastern Europe. There was a meeting with leaders from all the satellite countries present. It was sort of a pep rally for several thousand members of the party, a time to restate their purpose and to build up enthusiasm among its members. As a part of the meeting, a Marxist philosopher lectured the assembly on atheism. He fully explained why there is no God. He spoke for almost an hour. When the official was finished with his lecture, they gave him applause, and the next speaker was invited up. The next speaker was the dummy included, if you will, an Orthodox priest who was given 3 minutes to rebut the hour-long lecture on atheism. The priest stood up before them there that day and said, "I don't need 3 minutes. I only need 3 words. And then he announced, "Christ is risen." And instinctively they responded, "He is risen indeed." Again, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." And finally, a third time, "Christ is risen."
He is risen indeed.
With that,